Yeah, that's right. And indeed, it's the central prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be your name. That's the prayer he was talking about, that he might be glorified in all things. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon. Josh explained how to get there, but you might know that there are five T's in the New Testament. 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Titus, and they're in alphabetical order. And what do you have with tea sometimes but lemon? So Philemon. If you want to remember the order, that's one way to remember the order of the books. Please take your bulletins and turn to the inner fold. And just while you're getting your Bibles and your bulletins ready, some church news. First of all, tonight, Paul Weber will be with us. How can I cleanse my way? That's answered by Psalm 119, which he's moving through. Tuesday, a couple of important things are happening. First of all, Kamran and Rabina are arriving early in the morning, 6:30, from Thailand, and John and Faith will be meeting them there. Very exciting day, as we've waited for them for about 18 months. And also, it's Bob and Mary Damon's funeral at 10:30 a.m., burial at Springwood at midday, and then there's a luncheon at 12:30 at the Springwood Bowling Club. Is that right? So a lot happening on Tuesday. Prayer meeting this week at Wayne and Nolene's home at 7 p.m. Our home, 7 p.m. on Tuesday. No Sunday school next Sunday, as it's school holidays. And next Sunday we'll complete the book of Philemon and in the morning. And then Stephen, no, not next Sunday. That'll be the Sunday after. And then a message on Psalms. I pray for justice, really. That's coming up next Sunday night. Okay, we're in the book of Philemon. You've got your Bible and your bulletins ready. Let's ask God's help. Dear Father, we would quieten ourselves before you. We'd seek to move all distractions from our hearts and minds. And we'd want to focus on your word. Lord, we want to hear from you. I pray that the Spirit would capture the words that are from you and the other words would fall to the ground. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would speak and we, your servants, would hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Philemon and it's a two-part series on Christian relationships. India, May 29 this year. This has got to be an amazing circumstance because there were two Indian couples, one Muslim and one Hindu. Now, one of each of those couples had kidney disease, bad enough requiring a renal transplant. For one couple, it was the wife requiring the transplant. For the other couple, it was the husband who required the transplant. And so they were able to find donors for each of those people. And guess who the donors were? Yeah, the tests were done and the corresponding sex of the other couple was the exact match for the kidneys that were needed. So, do you get that? Husband of one family donated to the husband of the other and wife of that family donated back to the other. The surgeries, four surgeries for the double swap occurred in Mohali, Punjab, India. Not surprisingly, both couples were extremely happy to be able to continue to live through those transplanted kidneys. The newspaper article said human concern and need overcame the religious differences involved. And to that we might say, praise God. And yes, my comment would be, it would be wonderful if both those couples could acknowledge that the one true and living God was the one who orchestrated it all for them. You see, brothers and sisters, nothing happens by coincidence in life. God has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. I want to tell you about another amazing circumstance which God orchestrated that is in his word. Do you know the story? Paul and Philemon were mates. And in 60 to 62 AD, Paul was in prison. Well, he was in house arrest, in chains, in Rome. 1,500 kilometres away as the crow flies, Philemon is a pastor in Colossae. Now, Philemon as a pastor had a slave, and so I've got to take some time just to talk about slavery for a little bit. By this time in Roman culture, about one third of the empire were slaves. By law, slaves were property, and therefore they could be treated any way the owner wanted. They could be mistreated. But often masters and slaves were friends working together, and the slave working on whatever the master's job or occupation was. A slave could have more education than his own master. A slave could buy his freedom, but if he ran off, he was liable to the death penalty. It was a very serious thing. Now, the apostles made no attempt to reform the Roman Empire in regard to slavery. Slaves were often better off materially than free men, and because it was not a democracy, it was not possible to influence government the way that we've been able to influence government more in the last 100 years or so. But what the apostles did was witness, and they witnessed so much that it was claimed that they turned the world upside down at the time. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 we read, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here also." It was acknowledged so many people had turned to Christ and so many lives changed that they had turned the world upside down. The gospel changed the hearts of masters and slaves, and that transformed society. It transformed the master-slave relationship. At the same time as writing this little book, this little letter of Philemon, Paul in chains in Rome is writing letters to Philippi and Colossae and the Philippians. He's there in Rome making the best use of time. He's praying and he's writing letters. He's doing everything he can for the kingdom of God. And so one of the letters written at the same time was the letter to Colossae, the same city in which Philemon was a pastor. And to the city of Colossae, Paul wrote these words, Colossians 3 and verse 22, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." So they were to please God even when the master wasn't watching. "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And then, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven." So anyone who owned a slave who was a Christian recognized that God was over him and he would answer for the way that he treated his slave. And so in this way, the gospel was able to influence that situation of slavery. It is a situation which, if slave and master are Christians, it can be an entirely just situation. Anyway, let's go back to Paul in Rome and Philemon in Colossae. For whatever reason, Philemon's slave, a slave by the name of Onesimus, which by the way means useless, Onesimus runs away. And as he runs away, he steals some of his master's property to fund his escape. Why did he run? Was he sick of hearing the gospel from his pastor master? Well, we're not told, but we can be sure that Philemon as a pastor was treating his slave in a correct way. He was getting fair and just treatment. He was being looked after. Otherwise, Paul would have been very quick to correct that situation. So Onesimus runs, and he runs to the anonymity of Rome, big city. No one will know who he is. So both Onesimus, the slave, and Paul in chains find themselves in the same city. And then God, who has been orchestrating the circumstances all along, brings Paul and Onesimus together. How, we're not told, but God intended it. And Paul comments on the wonderful way in which God orchestrated these circumstances and what it resulted in. Philemon verse 15 says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever." He sees God's hand in this, and Onesimus, the slave, gets saved. Once Onesimus meets Paul, he hears the gospel, and he is saved. Verse 10 records that, "I appeal to you for my son," that's my son in the faith, "Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains." So even though Paul was in chains, he was able to lead this slave to Christ. That is an amazing circumstance. God brings Paul's mates, runaway slave, into Rome, under Paul's influence, and he is now saved. Paul, who knew Philemon well, may have already known Onesimus, and Onesimus may have already known Paul, and if so, it would have been a very interesting meeting. They would have been both stunned. That extraordinary circumstance led to the writing of a letter called Philemon in our Bibles, which God always intended to be there. This little letter illustrates the kind of relationships that Christians ought to have with one another, the kind of relationships that are appropriate amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we need an understanding of what is appropriate relationships between us and others, brothers and sisters, but more than that, we need to live it out. We need to live out those appropriate relationships. And by application, if we're to learn to live out appropriate Christian relationships with other Christians, it's principally with our brothers and sisters in this local church. We can see the potential for hurt between Philemon and Onesimus. Now, Philemon's trying to look after his slave. His slave runs away. He steals from him. There's potential for hurt. So it's going to take the power of the Spirit of God and abiding relationship with Christ to be able to work this situation out. I see six principles of Christian relationship in the little book of Philemon. And this morning we just look at the first three. The first principle of Christian relationship is serve each other. It's not rocket science, but it's something we have to do. It's serve each other. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me read the beginning of verse 1 again. Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is there in Rome with Paul, supporting Paul as he is chained to a Roman guard. There was never a second generation of apostles. There was always going to be just one generation of apostles, but Timothy probably comes the closest to a second generation of apostles if there was to be one. He was to carry on the work of Paul when the work of Paul was done. And in his last recorded words, Paul in the book of 2 Timothy is headed for the death penalty. He knows that his days are numbered, and he writes these words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So when Paul writes this letter to Philemon, he introduces Timothy again. He's pushing Timothy to the churches, and he's also pushing Timothy to fulfill the work that God has called him to do. And this is work that Paul's also writing to us. The same spirit with which he wrote to Timothy is his words to us. Anyway, from house arrest in Rome with Timothy, he writes now a personal letter. The letter to the church, written at the same time, is called in our Bibles Colossians. The letter to the person, his friend, written at the same time, is called Philemon. So, he writes this personal letter. Paul had served with Philemon, and Philemon was loved by Paul, as with the rest of Philemon's family. By the way, the word Philemon refers to friendly. Verse 2 says, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to introduce to you Apphia, who is Philemon's wife, and Archippus, Philemon's son. The house church met in their home. So when Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, he is at least in part writing to their church. Together they served the saints that came to worship there. So the whole family, Paul saw their service and they were loved by Paul. By the way, there's biblical hints that there may have been two house churches in Colossae, one in the house of Philemon and his family, and the other in a house of a bloke by the name of Nymphas. Colossians 4 and verse 15 says, greet Nymphas and the church that is in his house. That's in the book of Colossians. And so it is presumed by many commentators that was also a house church in Colossae. Though the whole church family, though the whole family served together, it's possible that Archippus, the son, did not quite have the same drive for ministry as his father, because Paul says in Colossians 4 and 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received the Lord, that you fulfill it. Maybe he was in danger of not fulfilling it. Maybe it was such a challenging ministry. More on that in a moment, that he needed continual encouragement. Now, Paul knew the whole family and loved them, but he'd never been to Colossae. We know that because in Colossians 2 and verse 1 he says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh. And then in the previous chapter, we give thanks to the Father since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for the saints. Paul hadn't been there. He just heard about the church in Colossae. So Philemon and his family must have been saved through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. We know definitely that Philemon was saved through Paul's ministry, because Paul says in verse 19 of Philemon, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me your own self besides. He'd led him to the Lord, and so he owed his life to Paul. Now, the ministry of Archippus was a key ministry. He was not, Paul says to Philemon, you're a fellow worker. But to Archippus, he says, you are a fellow soldier. And that term is used only of Epaphroditus, who we know risked his life for Paul. So Archippus was in some way involved in a very challenging ministry. And Paul says to him, keep going, brother. Keep doing what God has called you to do. So the whole family was dearly loved because they were fellow Christians, and especially because of their selfless service for Christ. Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus teach us not only to serve each other as families, but to serve our church family also. They, as a family, served the church family. If God were to give professing believers a quiz on some of the basics of the Christian, I think just about everyone here would do very well. Did Christ die for your sins? Amen, you say. Did he rise from the dead? Absolutely. Is he coming again for us? And we say, praise God for that. We don't want to be in this place forever. One pastor and author says that he grew up saying yes to these type of Bible doctrines, but he eventually understood that God was asking him some deeper questions than those mere facts. Will you trust me with your life? Yes or no? Will you entrust yourself to my church family? Yes or no? Will you serve me by getting involved with others? Yes or no? And he writes, only when he said yes to these questions did God become real in his life. You know, one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if I ignore that and I never preach, brothers and sisters, you must be involved in service. If I never preach that, I will be answering to the Lord, because James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. So, brothers and sisters, I am compelled to preach to the unsaved that they must trust Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. And I'm compelled to preach to the brothers and sisters in Christ a full commitment and devotion. One day we will all stand before the Lord Jesus. And Paul explains that scene in the book of Corinthians. Let me read what he says. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this, okay, you're saved, you've trusted Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and then another group, wood, hay, straw. The difference between those two groups is one burns, the other doesn't. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, that's the gold, silver, precious stones, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, that's the wood, hay, straw, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So the judgment seat of Christ is only for Christians, only those that are saved, and some will be rewarded, some will suffer loss, depending on how they have lived their Christian lives, depending on their service here on earth. 2 Corinthians 5:10 continues, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Seeing, knowing that scene in heaven will happen one day, we must respond to that. You must be persuaded. Serving each other is basic Christian relationship. It is body ministry. And we will answer, dear brothers and sisters, for the way we serve. As the heart pumps blood to the lungs, and the lungs supplies oxygen to the blood, and the marrow produces the blood, and the gut supplies resources, nutrients into the blood, so we are to serve each other. We are just as dependent on each other as the parts of the body are on each other. At the annual general meeting last Sunday, I listed and discussed some different ways that we could serve. What are the needs right now? I'll just give you some examples this morning. Setting up Sunday mornings. John and Faith have borne this ministry in particular over many years, and it would be great if there was a roster system and some could provide assistance. Hospitality ministry. Mike and Marg need to step back. We need some younger folk to step forward. Leadership of a care ministry. All of us helping, of course. It couldn't be carried on by one. Leading services. Sunday morning ministries to toddlers, primary school and teens. Hosting of prayer meetings and ladies' Bible study. Hosting a prayer meeting is something to consider because it's very easily done. And it's a privilege to be there and be praying with the brothers and sisters. What a blessing. We'd invite every household to come to one or more prayer meetings a year. And many more. If you've wondered if you could do something, I'd really like to see the church too. If you fill in that blank and you see something the church should be doing, let's talk about it. Proper Christian relationship requires service to each other and an interdependence upon each other. The second principle for Christian relationship is pray for each other. Verse 4. I thank my God making mention of you in my prayers, making mention of you always in my prayers. As Philemon had served with Paul, Paul continued to pray for Philemon. I would have liked to have seen Paul's prayer list. There must have been hundreds of people on it from all different churches and nationalities and people that he had seen come to Christ. Paul doesn't mention to Philemon in the book of Philemon what he was praying for him. He just says, I'm praying for you, brother. But Paul does mention in the other letters he was writing at the same time what he was praying for the different churches, and in particular what he was praying for the church at Colossae. Prayer would have been one of Paul's major ministries under house arrest. The other letters that he wrote at the same time indicate something of his prayers. I want to take some time to read those prayers to you. First of all, to the Ephesians, Paul said, "Therefore I also do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." At the same time, he wrote to the Philippians saying, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And then probably to, if there are two house churches in Colossae, and Philemon's is one of them, the book of Colossians is also to Philemon would have read this out to his church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance, the saints and the light. It'd be wonderful to sit down to analyze those prayers. What do you hear? I read them out because I wanted you to get a flavor, the flavor of Paul's praying for the churches. Principally, Paul's prayer requests of the Lord were spiritual. They were spiritual prayer requests. It wasn't that they'd avoid persecution. It wasn't that they'd be healthy. All those things are okay to pray for, but principally his prayer for them were spiritual prayers, for understanding and wisdom, to experience God's love, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, for hope, for maturity and filling, for the love of excellence, for sincerity and holiness, to honor God and to be faithful. So do you hear those key words? Words like wisdom and love and hope and holiness and faithfulness. They're the kind of things. That's the flavor of the prayers that Paul was praying. Does this teach us how to pray for each other? Absolutely. Of course it does. And no doubt, these are the kind of prayer requests Paul brought to the Lord on behalf of Philemon, his beloved mate, his brother in Christ. One scripture that has touched my heart and affected my prayer life down through the years was what Samuel said to the people of Israel. And Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Dear friends, has it ever crossed your mind that failure to pray for someone could be a sin against the Lord? Have you ever recognized that one of the first things that happens when God pours out his Spirit on a people, a nation, a locality, is that prayer changes? People begin to pray. And prayer in that sense is a measure of spiritual zeal. For example, we read in Zechariah, this is prophecy, but it's speaking of those days after the time of trouble on earth. The Lord Jesus returns, the second coming of Christ. He sets up his kingdom. And God pours out his Spirit in a special way at that time. We read in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the habits of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and," what is it? "Supplication." God will pour out a spirit of prayer. "They will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." They'll be cut to the heart. They'll be convicted of sin. And God will give them a spirit of prayer. There will be great revival at that time. Yes, and didn't we see that? We've been listening to James of a Sunday night. We saw that with the prophet Jonah. He preached to a sin-hardened people, the Assyrians. But when those Assyrian people were touched by the Spirit of God, what did they do? By edict of the king of Nineveh, they prayed. We read in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 8, "But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." That's the kind of thing that happens when God pours out his Spirit on a people. And by the way, that revival in Nineveh is the greatest revival ever recorded, where the whole city turned to Christ. From 1949 to 1952, the unthinkable unfolded on the Scottish islands of the Hebrides. It was revival. Seemingly out of nowhere, a spiritual awakening swept across the islands of Lewis and Harris, reaching post-World War II depression and despair and changing it to earnest and zealous faith. And some church historians says this was the last true revival that occurred in the Western world. While they admitted strong preaching and other measures played a role in the revival, to a person they described something more essential when God moved. They told of an attitude of brokenness and desperation that stirred Christians in that day, a spirit of necessity. a manner of prayer that could be daring and agonizing. They called it travailing prayer from how Paul described his prayers for the Galatians, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Normally revival begins when one or two or three people begin praying, and then in response to that prayer for revival, God pours out his spirit. And when God pours out his spirit, the prayer meetings fill to overflowing. Crowds come. When revival comes, there's an earnest repentance followed by prayer for each other. A travailing prayer. If you're wondering if a midweek prayer meeting is of God, just look what happens when God pours out his spirit on his people. What the New Testament calls a refreshing from the Lord, and what the prophets said would come when Israel turns back to the Lord in the days of that millennial kingdom. Yes, the house of David, the very descendants of David, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and the city called Jerusalem will turn back to Christ. Why then, dear friends, do we resist the Holy Spirit in refusing to come together to pray? I'm glad you pray at home. It's so good to pray at home. God have mercy, however, when his people will not come together to talk to their God. The third principle of Christian relationship illustrated by the letter to Philemon is love for each other. Love for each other. We'll find it is the love for each other that motivates the service to each other and the prayer for each other. Speaking of Philemon's loving heart, Paul says in verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation or encouragement in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul is very aware of the kind of Christian that Philemon is. He's a loving man. And this encourages Paul. It encourages Paul that he's going to show the same kind of love to his disobedient slave Onesimus as Philemon has shown to other Christians. So let's look at Philemon's love for the brethren a little more closely. Let's look at verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. The grammar in that verse is a little bit complex. It's called a chiasm or a crossover. So to understand who the love is toward and who the faith is toward, another translation makes it much clearer. We read in Philemon 1 and verse 5 on your sheets, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. That's the correct translation there. So the faith that Philemon has is toward the Lord, of course, and the love, because of his faith toward the Lord, the love is toward his brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 6 is still speaking of the love of the brethren when it says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. And if any good thing is in us, it's in Christ Jesus. It's God doing it through us. Now, I want you to just focus in on that phrase, sharing of your faith. We often use that word, sharing of your faith, to talk about Christian witness. This is the only time that phrase occurs in our Bibles, and it's not talking about Christian witness. This is talking about fellowship. The word translated sharing there is the word koinonia, which many of you would recognize is the word for fellowship. So Paul is talking about the fellowship of sharing with brothers and sisters. So this translation has it right. Philemon's 1 and verse 6. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. If Philemon, because of his love for Christians, shares and gives and does every good thing for the brethren, then he is demonstrating that his love for them is a real love and his faith toward the Lord Jesus is a real faith. When Philemon walks in love, as he's been known to do in the past, he encourages Paul and blesses the saints. For that's what verse 7 says. For we have great joy and consolation or encouragement in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So verses 5 to 7 are all talking about the same thing, a real outworking of faith and love towards brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's what Philemon has been known for. That love required Philemon doing every good thing. You see, love serves. Romans 12:9 says, on the back of your sheets, Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And then the outworking, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, distributing to the needs of saints, given to hospitality. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here's the definition of love. We help in whatever way we can, by whatever means we can. You want an example of that? The very first thing I thought of was John and Faith and Adrian and Jared sharing their home with Qumran, Rabina, Elijah and Kezia. It's not a large home. There's going to be two different families there. May the Lord give us the same love to help John and Faith as they seek to help Qumran and Rabina. Amen. A lady by the name of Amy says, when my husband and I moved to a new city to be near his sister, it was a local church that helped us find somewhere to live and work. Local church found us a rental home. We could live in one bedroom and rent out the other bedrooms to international students. For the next 3 years, we were strangers to that city, welcoming strangers to the country, sharing our home and meals with people from all over the world. We and our housemates also welcomed dozens of international students into our home every Friday night for a Bible study. So let's, like Amy, have open hearts and open homes, for that is love. Love must extend beyond our own nuclear families, or it is not love. You see, even pagans love their own families. Even Muslims love their own families. Service, prayer and love are all needed for proper Christian relationship. But it doesn't stop there. This extraordinary circumstance of Philemon's slave coming to Christ through Paul and now being sent back to Philemon is going to challenge Christian relationships even more. So stay tuned. More next time. Let's pray. Father, we can't do this. None of us have it in and of ourselves to serve and pray and love the way that the scriptures describe. And so, Lord, we fall at your feet broken and empty and say, Lord, fill us. We need your spirit. We need you to change our hearts. We need you to fill our hearts with love for those around us. We need to move toward each other. We need to help each other. We need to bless each other. And Father, I thank you for so much of that is already done. We acknowledge that many here love the brethren. But Lord, help us to continue more and more and increase knowing your love for us. Thank you, Father. We're challenged by your word, but also comforted by the reality of brothers and sisters in Christ who do care about us too. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.